It's Matthew 6 from verse 1. Matthew 6 from verse 1. Listen to Jesus. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And we jump ahead to Matthew 6, verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's talk to our Father. Father, you see in secret. Even now, the thoughts of our minds, our hearts, are naked, open, exposed to your gaze. And so we pray. If you don't like what you see, will you change it? Will you transform us by this, your word, that pierces between heart and bone and marrow? Now, right now, come, Father, change us so that we can walk out of here healthy, happy, whole, and loving our Father. Who changes us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so now I think you're aware of this, but every now and then a familiar thing happens on the internet. I'm sure you've heard of this. And it goes like this. It happens every now and then. Some nude photography or photographs of some celebrity are hacked or stolen. And then around the world it goes. And everyone's talking about it. I don't know why it gets in my business, you know, today news feed. I mean, how? But anyway, it gets in there. And so we've had naked pictures of Jennifer Lawrence go around the internet, you know. And a year ago, I think it was Kim Kardashian went somewhere. And lately, a couple of weeks ago, it was Iggy Azalea from Melbourne, actually. Topless pictures of her were shared online, and around the world it goes, and certain websites have an increased viewership, etc. Now, if you're an A-list celebrity, what do you do when something private of yours goes public? What do you do? Well, don't worry, because help is at hand. There is a company called Reputation Management Consultants, and I was on their website this week. Fascinating. So what this company does, as the name suggests, is it protects your public reputation. Bunch of professionals, they know how to make you look good. They look after your reputation. The tagline goes like this: control your reputation fast with power. That's the tagline. And it's not just movie stars, as I was reading. So if you're a wealthy businessman on a business trip to, say, Hong Kong, and you get photographed naked somewhere where you shouldn't be, and back home you've got a wife and teenage daughters, what do? Well, you turn to this company, and for a hefty fee, they'll protect your reputation. Or if you're the CEO of a charitable company and you get busted scamming millions of dollars, you turn to this company. They'll protect your reputation. So Eric Schiffer is the CEO of Reputation Management Consultants, and he explains that for some people, their public reputation is a money spinner. So it's a brand, and it's got to be protected. And so what they do is they manage your public reputation. What you do in private is irrelevant to them. It's about management. And it is rather interesting, because as I was reading, do you know that when you have your naked photographs leaked and you call them, they actually sit down and assess the damage. And sometimes they tell you that there's been no damage, that this is actually good for your public reputation. And he even admits some leaks are purposeful. They're designed to get out there. And you go from being a B-list celebrity back to an A-list because of the leak. Put it bluntly, reputation management consultants, you pay them to keep up the fake. That's why you pay them. You maintain the pose, you protect your public reputation. Now, how do you feel about all of that as you're sitting there in your judgmental seat, like me? I mean, you could even hear it in my voice. Doesn't it irritate you? So fake, so hypocritical. Typical celebrity rich folks, they pay money to lie to us about who they really are. That's what we feel inside, isn't it? You know, that righteous wrath, you know? And it's such joy when they get exposed. Schadenfreude, you know? The media love it. Isn't it the most fun when some rich, famous person gets exposed and their whole reputation falls down like a pack of cards? In fact, they've got a word for that. The CEO of Reputation Management Consultants says they've got levels. That's called devastation level. If that gets out, your reputation is gone. Now, what does this all show us? What can we learn? Here's what we can learn, because this is a very public example, is that all of us have two lives. All of us. We've got two lives. There's the private, secret one, and there's the outside, public life. Now, in celebrities, you know, poor fakers, for them, this is all very open. And so you look at a celebrity in public and it's pristine, beautiful, happy, together, abs, of course, smiling, generous. Look, there's celebrity A at a cancer charity. They're always well-dressed, sober, such an example to our young women. Don't you want your daughters to be like, you know, etc. But behind the scenes, there's this toxic, selfish, ugly, miserably unhappy person. And what's the key? Don't let the toxic hidden one leak fumes out into the public beautiful one. That's the key. The key is to keep those two people separate. Here's the question. Which one is the real one? That's the question. Which one is real? Here's a worse question for you this morning. Which one does God look at? Which one does God see? See, it's all of us, and hear this clearly. It's not just celebrities. Every single one of us are two people, the public one and the secret one. And it's not just celebrities. In the world we live today, hear me clearly, all of us have hired public reputation consultants. All of us. It's called Facebook and Snapchat. Those are our public reputation consultants. And we post the me that I want people to see. You look at my life. I'm always so funny. And I'm witty. Look at all the funny things I say all the time. You look at my life, and it's a life of continuous laughter. My life must be a hoot. I'm always doing crazy, exciting things. Look, here's me posing with a quokka, like I do every day. You know? I say the deepest, most spiritual things. Wow, you must sit for hours at home thinking. You're so profound. I live my awesome life out there. But in private, I'm totally different. And even if you're sitting here this morning and you don't do social media, you're a Luddite, like me and Uncle Rod, you still protect your public reputation. You speak a certain way in public. You speak a certain way in public. If you drop a hammer on your foot in church, you don't say the same things you say in your garage at home when you drop a hammer on your foot. You act a certain way when people are watching. You carry yourself in a certain way when you're out there. And it could be completely different to who you are in private. Now, where did all this come from? Why is it like this? Because it is like this. It's like this for me. It's like this for you. Where did it come from? Because my Labradoodle isn't like this. It's amazing how consistently stupid my dog is. What he is in public is what he is in private. Why are we inconsistent between the two people? Did you know that that's not the way God made us? Look at this verse here. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Huh? What you have here is the culmination. Can you believe that's the last verse in Genesis 2? Because what you have is after God made man and woman in paradise, in the kingdom of God, they were consistent. There was no public life and private life. The public and private life were one. There was one life. It was completely consistent. What you have here is a picture of trust, vulnerability, and exposure did not lead to exploitation or harm. No barriers. I don't need to protect myself from you. That's what's going on there. But the man and the woman rebelled against God. What they did was they decided, we'll decide what is good and what is evil. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil means. And they decided we are the moral adjudicators of our world. And because they rebelled against God, they built a secret life, a private life, trying to hide from God's eyes. Have a look at how Genesis carries on. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. There you have it. The first barrier is erected between a man and his wife. No longer are they perfectly one. Now they have to protect. I can't let you see my private side, because you'll take advantage, blah, blah, blah. And straight away, they build boundaries. And the public and private start developing. And then they do the craziest thing. They try and erect barriers between themselves and God. Look at how the verse carries on. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They build a private life from God. They try and hide. Can't let God see this because of guilt. Guilt has arisen. And ever since then, Since we rebelled against God, we all have become two people, one private and one public. And to some extent, here on earth, it's irreversible. It is unavoidable. But that's not the real issue. Here's the real issue. Which one is the real you? That's the issue. Which one do you work on? Which one do you cultivate? In our passage today, Jesus is going to teach us two things. He's going to show us that the real you is the private one. That's what Jesus says. That's the real you. And the public you is fake and of no consequence. That's what Jesus is going to show us. And secondly, Jesus is going to show us that God sees everything. Everything. There's no such thing as a private life before God. There's no such thing. You can run, but you can't hide. He sees everything. And one day, God is going to judge. And on judgment day, God is going to say, will the real Dwayne please stand up? And on that day, you're going to go, oh no, Dwayne, he's the pastor. And another Dwayne is going to stand up and you're going to be shocked. Because judgment, Jesus said, what is done in secret will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Judgment will be public. Now you're all put off and everyone wants to run back to their private lives. No, don't. On offer this morning is incredible joy. You know, on offer this morning is joy. Because what Jesus is also going to show us is that the Father rewards his children for what they do in private. That's what Jesus is going to show us. So here's the first principle for this morning. And this will drive the three, this will take a while, and then the three examples are very easy, very quick. Here's the principle. Seek approval from your Father. That's what Jesus says. Look with me at verse 1. Here's the principle. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now what Jesus does there is he gives us the principle. And look at the next word in verse 2. Thus, and then he gives us three examples, which we'll go through quickly. But look at the principle. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. There's the principle. Notice the first word. Beware. I take it Jesus says this is an ever-present danger. Beware. This is before Facebook. But Jesus knows. Be careful. Be very careful. Don't fall into the trap of cultivating a public persona. That's what Jesus is saying. Be very careful of that. It's a real temptation. Now, everybody, there's nothing wrong with having good manners. There's nothing wrong with being righteous in public. The problem is, watch your heart. What's your motivation? Look at what he says in this verse. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Look at the motivation. In order to be seen by them. That's the danger. Why do you want people to see you? Answer? Because there is a reward. There is a reward. No question. Ask every rock star. Of course there's a reward. The reward is, I feel good about myself. It's like a drug. I feel so good about myself. When others think, Dwayne, you're awesome. You're so cool. You get this feeling. It's one thing to kite surf and do a turn and have fun. It's another thing when people see it. So cool. I get this feeling, hey, I'm okay. It's a nice feeling. And that's the reward. Why do we seek the applause of others? Why? Let me tell you why. Because you were made like that. You can't duck it. Listen carefully. We were created with an innate desire to be loved. You can't escape it. That's who you are. And the idea, let me just bash all secular thinking right here. The idea that you will be satisfied with your own approval of yourself doesn't work. Why do you think our teenagers are so unhappy? Because it's a secular humanist fantasy. Our teenagers get told, can you live with yourself? What a dumb way to create an ethic. Of course I can live with myself. Or how about this? Just be true to yourself. That's the dumbest thing ever. We were not made that way. You are not your own judge, and you're not your own rewarder. And if you think you're great, that won't satisfy your soul. It won't lead to your joy. You have to have the approval of somebody else. That's the way you were made. But Jesus says, get that approval from your Father. That's what you were designed for. You were created to seek the approval of your Heavenly Father, not your peers. And what sin has done is it's bent us away. So we need approval. I don't think that's wrong. Your children need your approval as parents. Everyone knows this. And as you seek approval from others, what sin has done is it's turned away from the Father. And if I get fellow sinners' approval, I don't really care what the Father thinks. That's what sin has done. And can you believe it? Just think logically with me. Can your sinful peers give you better reward than your Father? Do you know, parents, you know what happens to your kids at school, and you think, how dumb are you that you want the approval of other 12-ies? But parents, we do the same. We seek the approval of our peers, and we forget the approval of our Father. Think about Jesus. Think how fickle human approval is. Think about Jesus. So Jesus comes to Jerusalem, right? Oh my goodness. He is riding a wave of popularity. There's cheers. There's olive branches. People are waving. People are singing. They've got t-shirts. We love you, Jesus. You know, he's got thousands of Facebook friends. His Instagram, millions of followers on Instagram. Jesus is going crazy. Popular, like you can't believe. What does Jesus do? Crowd surf. Lap up the applause. Do you know what he does? He bursts into tears. He cries. Do you know why? Because they're stupid and lost. And he hasn't come to win their applause. You know what he knows? Just a few days later, those same people, will be shouting out, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus could do with reputation management consultancy. Jesus knows how fickle the rewards are from people. He was publicly put to shame. His public reputation was beyond repair. When you're hanging naked on a cross, that's your reputation up in flames, you know? So how did Jesus cope? He lived his entire life in front of an audience of one, his Father. All Jesus ever cared about, all that he desperately craved, was the approval of his Father. When he was baptized, his Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It carried Jesus. Can you sense his love for you? That on the cross, he took your sin and was prepared to forfeit his father's love for you. My God, why have you... He did that for you. He carried your lies, your scandals, because he loved you so much. And so Jesus says to us, seek your Father's approval. Look for your Father's reward. And he gives us three examples, and they're not complicated. Three quick things. Here they go. Number one, your Father rewards his children who have a secret life of generosity. Three ways you can seek your Father's approval. First of all, generosity. Look what Jesus says in verse 2. Thus, having stated the principle, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. What's a hypocrite? Look what he says there. Don't be like the hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Everyone hates a hypocrite. It's easy. A hypocrite is when those two people are different. When the private and the public one are different, you've got a hypocrite. It's a very simple formula. And Jesus says, when you act like a hypocrite, and you've got this public approval, you've got your reward. I hope you're happy with it. What's your reward? Everyone claps. Everyone approves. It's like Shrek. You know that scene where he knocks the guy out in the ring and he's like, oh yeah, give it to me. Oh yeah, come on, let's see. Yeah, it's like that. You can have it. You can't eat it. It won't satisfy your soul. It'll create in you an addiction for more. And it doesn't last. And soon they'll be turned off to the next rock star. But worst of all, none of those things are important. What's the worst thing? You forfeit your Father's reward. Jesus is so plain. You will receive no reward from your Father if you seek reward from people. Look at what he says. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received the reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. So how do we keep our generosity in secret? Now, in the growth groups, I've written notes for you to discuss some ways you can be generous and in secret. But I thought I'll just share some examples with you here. Let's talk about collection at church, taking up a collection. This week I heard of a church that has a thing called a miracle offering. What happens is you give money to the church and then you wait for your miracle. When your miracle comes, you film it. Little public testimony or whatever, and it goes up on the website or in the church. And all of this is supposedly done to give glory to God. Now, there are so many wrong things with that, I don't even know where to begin. But surely, at the very least, that goes against what Jesus says here. Give in secret and don't let anybody know. Full stop. How is it that churches take up a collection? Help me understand. I think the words of Jesus are plain. Give in secret. It's between you and God. It's why at North Coast Church we don't take up a collection. We don't want to know what you give. It's between you and God. Notice Jesus says you must give. When you give, that's not up for discussion. Every person here this morning must give. Even if it's $1, give. What you give, when you give, how much you give. It's not our business. Keep it a secret. I'm so unco. This is the only verse in the whole Bible that I follow perfectly. My left hand does not know what my right hand is doing. But that's because I'm uncoordinated. It's not because I'm godly at all. But let it be so. So how's your private life of generosity going? How's your private life of generosity going? In the growth group notes, I've got ways to be generous which are not about money. You can, in your growth groups, you'll have lots of fun with that. But today, we've got compassion with us. What a fantastic opportunity right here, today, right now, to obey Jesus. If you're not being generous, yeah, you can fix it today. Go to compassion and sponsor a child. The same is true of prayer. So he rewards his children who have a secret life of generosity. Secondly, he rewards his children who have a secret life of prayer. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, leave your phone outside, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is so straightforward. Jesus is saying, cultivate a private life of prayer. That's all he's saying. It's not difficult. Go somewhere private and seek your Father. Talk to him. Draw near to your Father. Now, I'm not even going to tell you what to pray for, because Jesus will. So in the upcoming sermons, when we get to the sermon on the Lord's Prayer, Jesus will even coach you on what to pray. So we're not going to look at that today. But the point for today is do it. Go private with your God. Work on it. Put effort in it. Once again, in our growth groups, we're going to discuss practical ways of doing this. And we're going to let Christians disciple other Christians. Hey, one of the ways I do it is this. One of the ways I think it's very helpful that Christians coach one another and share. But in verse 6, Jesus seems rather practical. Go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. It's just so practical. There's no rocket surgery to it. Do it. One of the greatest temptations for men is this. I see it all the time. How do you speak to your wives in public? You can write a list of the names you listen as men talk to their wives in public. Sweetheart, darling, precious, whatever. And then you listen to what they say in private to their wives. Or just the way. Kind, gentle, can I make you tea? Yeah, no, you sit here, dear. No, you go in front, darling. That's okay. Very gentle. Oh, he's such a... At home, bring me my tea. You know, whatever. You know, tea, whatever. Bring me my tea. That was a Freudian slip. Look, my marriage is hard, okay? No. Bring me my tea, okay? But I'm challenging men. How do you treat your wife in private as in public? Dwayne, what's this got to do with prayer? Easy. How do you talk about your Father in public compared to how you talk to him in private? We come together and we say, praise the Lord. And we say good things. But I'm never alone with him, worshiping him, adoring him. Father, you're awesome. I'm so happy I'm your child. Jesus says, cultivate a private life of prayer. Do it. That's the one that'll be judged one day. And lastly, he rewards his children, have a look at the last point, who have a secret life of self-discipline. Have a look at verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, put your makeup on, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Look what Jesus says. When you fast. So I take it he thinks you will fast. Of course you'll fast, won't you? Of course you'll fast. But let's think about fasting. What is fasting? It's abstinence from food. What has this got to do with spirituality? Help me understand here, Dwayne. What is my relationship with God? How does not eating Maccas help me with God? I mean, seriously. Okay, so if I'm hungry, does that make me more spiritual than if I'm not hungry? What's the answer? Of course not. Of course not. But, and everyone hear this, as spiritual people in every religion, in every age, in every century except ours, in every culture all over the world can tell you, self-control is spiritual. It's not the hunger. It's the self-control. That is spiritual. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, self-control. It was the same in Jesus' day. The Jewish people fasted. The Pharisees fasted twice a week, and Jesus himself fasted. Fasting is about self-control. If there's one thing we need in our 21st century, it's self-control. Bringing my desires, my wants, under my control. That is spiritual. It's not about the food or the lack of food. It's about control. What's the opposite? Okay, all right, nah, I don't feel like that's a... All right, what's the opposite? Well, the opposite is give in to your desires. Whenever you want to eat, eat. Just say yes. Obey your desires. Do you want to eat? Eat it. Even if it's the 15th Maccas, have it because you want it. Do you want someone else's thing, like their stuff? Well, you want to take it. It's called stealing, but give in to your desires. Do you like her? Well, have sex with her, because that's what you feel like doing. You know, give in to your desires. Can you see the opposite? Your desires rule you. Fasting is a way to grow self-control. It's saying to your desires, you're not my boss. I'm the boss. You're not in control. Even if I feel like it. No. And this is why fasting, in order to be seen by others, is so pointless. It's totally pointless. Because you're replacing your desire for food with a different desire. Desire for approval from others. You might as well eat the cookie. But fasting, in order to get self-discipline, in order to grow a desire for God's approval, is great reward. I want to commend it to every single person here. In our growth groups, I'm going to be talking about, well, I won't, you will be, talking about fasting from TV, fasting from mobile phones. The Bible says you can even fast from sex. As long as you and your wife agree to the time period, and it doesn't go on too long. Let me ask you a genuine question. When last did you say no to yourself? Even with something that is permissible. When last? The Bible says when you fast, it takes it that you will. You know, sometimes I know what you're all thinking. Of course I say no to myself. I'm on this new diet. And I say no to myself all the time. Yes, but why are you dieting? Well, then I have a better body. Why? So that my jeans look good on me. Yeah, why? Because who will see you in your jeans? Everybody. Okay. You're seeking the approval of others. No wonder your diet's not working. God says, bring your desires under control for His approval. Diet for your Father. Not to get thin, but to exercise self-control. Now, says Jesus, when you do all these things in private, generosity, prayer, self-control, with an eye to pleasing your Father, guess what His promise is? Here comes a guarantee. Your Father, who sees what you do in secret, will reward you. Three times. Look at verse 4. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Look at the end of verse 6. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And look at the end of verse 18. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Three times. I think Jesus is trying to get something across. Your Father will reward you. So, what's the obvious question? What's the reward? Cough up. Is that? Give me my... What's the reward? See, the problem with this evil miracle offering campaign is I've got a great example. I heard that a student gave God some money, and a few weeks later, can you believe it? Someone paid their student loan off. What a fantastic testimony. Is that the reward? More money? Is that the reward? If that's the reward, can everyone just think clearly? You were never giving to God. You were giving to yourself. Logically, if I give to God and I expect more of the same, I'm not giving to God. I'm giving to me. It's an investment and it works. If I exercise self-control and fast and lose weight and get abs like a cheese grater, what will my reward be? A better body? Sure. Is that what you're after? Is that your reward? You know it'll be taken from you. No, no, no. The reward is your Father. That's your reward. That's all we want. That's what Christians are after. God is our great reward. When I practice these things in private, because I'm seeking my Father's approval, what do I get? I get my Father's approval. And that's my reward. It's my Father I want. This is true Christianity. This is the faith of Abraham. Look at this. God comes to Abraham and He says, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. And more, this is the faith of Jesus. Look at Jesus. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, perfecter of our faith, right? So here's the model of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus got what He was after. God. And you will get it too. Faith looks forward to God as the rewarder of those who seek Him. If I cultivate the secret life of generosity, prayer, self-control, God promises me He will be my reward. And by living the secret life, you grow in yourself a desire for Him. It weans you off Maccas and the praise of people and the joy of Christianity. Let me close with this thought. I've said this many times. The joy of Christianity is that you get what you want. In fact, I've said this many times before. Heaven and hell. Both heaven and hell is when you get your desires. Both. What you desire will determine your heaven and your hell. It's not complicated. And so if you cultivate these things, you will get your Father, and that will be your heaven. But let's say you do the opposite of this. You're not generous. You're selfish. Let's say you're not seeking your Father. You don't talk to him. You're hiding from him, running from him. Let's say you don't control your desires, but you give in to them. Add those three things up. What do you get? Hell. That is hell. To be selfish, inwardly looking, to hide from God and not talk to him, and to be completely ruled by your desires is hell. Do you know what this passage teaches us? The road to hell can be paved with good intentions, but I've learned something from this passage. The road to hell is lined with applauding spectators. That's the danger.